that Modesto has had many associations of late, and not all of them positive. But my association with Modesto has to do with the fact that my Aunt Virginia lives here. And I got to visit her when I was, I believe, 12 or 13 years old, and I found Modesto to be one of the most magical, wonderful places in the entire world. We went and collected walnuts and picked wild berries and made a pie together. And my aunt is the only person I know, and you might do this, this might just be a Modesto thing, who makes banana cake with chocolate frosting. Down in Southern California, it's cream cheese frosting. But here in Modesto, my aunt made it with chocolate frosting. And that was, for a 12-year-old girl, just absolutely majestic. My aunt is my dad's sister, and Chuck Smith's sister, Virginia. And she's a prayer warrior, and she's a wonderful woman. And I had four cousins, boy cousins, who treated me like an angel. And I just didn't get that kind of treatment at home. So I just love Modesto. I myself am the mother of four children. My oldest is 23, and she's my daughter, and I have a 21-year-old son named Charlo who's in a band called Smithfield. And not because of my father, but there's a place in England where Christians were put to death for reading the Bible and having a Bible. And so they named their band Smithfield. I have a daughter who's 15 years old, who has started rolling her eyes quite a bit in the last 2 years, and she's been having breathing problems lately. They seem to be associated with me. And something about the sound of my voice just makes her go, shh. We're praying for healing. And then I have a 13-year-old son. His name is Braden. And he still thinks that I'm wonderful. I don't know what deception is in his life, but I pray it continues. When I was leaving, he's spending the night at a friend's house last night, and he said, "Mom, please call me before you go to bed." And so I called him, and he said, "I just wanted you to know that I love you." I'm sorry, there's only one and I got him. And then I have a 3-year-old grandson. My oldest daughter is married and I have a 3-year-old grandson. And he and I, we really make a team. In fact, no one's quite sure if it's safe to leave him with me. We have adventures. The other day he was at my house and he had to use the restroom and he took off every single piece of clothing that he had. Even his light-up Spider-Man shoes. And he was in the bathroom, and the phone rang, and I went to catch the phone. And I was explaining to the person that I could not chat because he was screaming in the bathroom, and I had no idea what was going on. And I went back, and it was the roll of tissue paper was all over him. And I opened it up, and he says, "Oh, Grandma, isn't tissue just so comfy cozy?" Yes. He just can't do anything wrong with me. I just love him. He's just so fun. Now, he's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he just fits in just right with the Broderson family. None of us are perfect. In fact, I think the Lord allows our humanity to show a little more than most people, unfortunately. There are some houses that we can build, and there are other houses we cannot build. I can build my own house. I can choose to pour the foundation with the Word of God. I can choose to build on that foundation by prayer and by fellowship. In fact, we're told in Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, by wisdom a house is built. And it's filled with all sorts of precious things. And we as Christian women, we really know how to build our houses, don't we? It's not a matter of not knowing. And as June pointed out, it's a matter of not doing. But we know how to do it, and we know how it should be done. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Our houses are built with all sorts of different materials. Paul says in Corinthians, take care how you build and with what you build, because every material that you use to build your house with will be tested. And some materials will stand, and other materials will not stand. I know many women who have sought to build their houses with beauty. And everything is about beauty. Even the house itself is about beauty. When I returned from England, having lived there 3.5 years, a friend of mine called me up and she said, "Cheryl, how are you going to decorate your house?" I said, "You know, I'm going with June to Goodwill. I'm going to see..." No. I said, "I don't know. I don't know. We left all our furniture in England." I said, "I don't know." She said, "Oh, I'm totally into..." What'd she say? "I'm totally into shabby chic." "Oh, shabby chic." I said, "What's that?" She goes, "Oh, you paint everything white. And it's, you know, these roses and, oh, it's just..." And you do these little crystals and, oh, shabby chic. I'm like, "Oh, wow," you know, and the phone call ended. And so I was with my sister and I said, "Jan, it's this new type of decorating. I want to see it. Tell me what it's about." She goes, "What's it called?" I said, "Chubby Country." She said, "Chubby Country?" I go, "Yeah. You paint everything white and you hang things on it." She looked at me, she goes, "Do you mean shabby chic?" I said, "I think I do." She said, "What did you call it?" I said, "Chubby Country." But there are those people that everything's about beauty. It's about infusing their house with beauty. And I'm not against Chubby Country. But everything is about the decorating of the house. Everything's about the decorating of the house. You know, everything's about the hairstyle or the makeup application or how beautiful their kids are or how beautiful their kids are not. And it's all about the beauty or the image or the outward appearance. There are those who build their houses with education. It's all about how much you are educated and about what grades you got in those classes. Some build their house with wealth. It's all about how much money you make. How much money your children are going to make. I remember one time getting my hair done, and I was pregnant to the nines with my fourth child. Of course, the woman cutting my hair didn't know that. And she was saying, "Oh, I can't believe you're going to have a baby. I'm just not that brave." She said, "Oh, if I had a child, I would go broke. I'd have to dress it in gas. I'd have to send it to the finest schools and then college." I said, "Well, actually, this is my fourth. I shouldn't have done that. It was a terrible haircut." She shook after that. And I said, "Actually, I'm having children not to see what they can get out of the world, but how they can help to better the world and change the world." But there are those who are building their houses with wealth or seeking to build their house with wealth. There are others that seek to build it with social status, where they fit in the community, how many good works they've done, how well known they are. There are others that seek to build their houses with pleasure. Oh, every time you turn around, they're going on another family vacation. It's a cruise, it's a ski trip, These kids know how to do every extreme sport that there is. Some, it's a mixture of all the above, but only the materials that are given by God will withstand the natural disasters of Earth. I was reading recently that natural disasters are on the increase all over the world. Since 1985, natural disasters have tripled. Since 1985, from earthquakes to floods to volcanic eruptions to famines to pestilence to viruses, natural disaster is on the rise. And only the houses that are built with God's materials will stand. I have seen the fall of too many houses. Too many marriages fall apart, too many children lost to this world. And it really causes you to reconsider what you're building with and how you're building. I have seen the strength of many houses that have been built on rocks and how they've withstood the natural disasters. When my grandmother lost both her husband and her son in a plane accident, and she was told of the news, she raised her hands to the heavens and said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I have chosen to build my house upon the rock, which is the Lord Jesus, and to be in his word, and to build by prayer. But the problem is, I want to build other people's houses. I'm a little impatient. Sometimes people ask if they can help me, and they start doing it, you know, working in my kitchen, and I see the way they're cutting the carrots, and I want to go, "It's all right. I'll cut the carrots." Or they start to slice a tomato, and Brian says, "Nobody can help me with the kitchen duties because I'm too particular. I even have a special way of washing the dishes. I learned it from my mother. I'm the only one who can wash dishes with her. She's the only one who can wash dishes with me." It's the way we do our pots and pans. It's the way we can see our reflection in our plates. It's the only thing I do well. I do dishes well. But it's often hard to watch other people build their houses. And I wish I could build my children's houses. I wish I could. Because I look at them and I watch some of the materials that they're garnering to build their house. And they're expensive. They're exotic. They're not solvent, and they're vulnerable. Oh, it's hard. My daughter bought a white couch, the one that has a three-year-old boy. I begged, I pleaded, I told her horror stories of white couches. And she just rolled her eyes, sighed deeply, and bought that brown couch. Well, it was white. And, you know, she says, "Oh, I wish I had listened to you." I wanted to help her build. I begged to be part of the building process, but no. My husband went shopping with my daughter the other day, my youngest, the 15-year-old. She doesn't have breathing problems with him. It's because he just buys her whatever she wants. I'm the person that says, no. Your house will not stand with that on it. She came home with gold lamé shoes for school. These are the type of shoes. I said, "Well, honey, if nothing else works, just click your heels and you'll end up in Kansas." If only I could build the house. I know what practical shoes are. I know what school shoes should look like. I can be cool if I want to. Sometimes I'm looking and I'm thinking, don't build on that site. Don't build there. That place is subject to the winds of life. Don't build there. Other times, I simply don't like the design of the house. I really don't like that design. I have a hard time with houses that have tattoos. I don't mind other people's houses that have tattoos. It's just my children's houses with tattoos. But Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oh, I want to build my children's houses. I want to erect these walls for them. I want to show them what solvent, strong, impregnable walls look like and are. But I can't build the house for them. What is a mother to do? I want to build houses for my friends. Oh, sometimes I see my friends using all the wrong things. They're arguing with their husband right in front of you, and you're just... build. But like David, the Lord has said to me, Cheryl, you cannot build your children's houses. They have to choose the materials themselves. Your friends have to build their own houses. Because if you try to build that house, Cheryl, when you're out of the way, it will fall because it was built on you. And not on me, and not on a dependency on me. So what is a friend? What is a mother to do? I can learn a lesson from King David. Oh, King David one day called in the prophet Nathan and said, oh, Nathan, I want to build a house for the Lord. Oh, Nathan said, this is great. A king that wants to build a house for God, for his children. To see the glory of God. And Nathan said, David, do it. All that's in your heart. Oh, it sounds so good when I say to people, I want to build a house for my children in them. Oh, go and do it. But then the prophet came back to David and said, David, the Lord says, you can't build it. Solomon has to build it. But God said he's going to build you a house, an enduring house. So what did David do when he learned that he couldn't build this house? The first thing that he did is he inspired Solomon to build the house. 1 Chronicles 22:5. Maybe I can't build this house, but I can inspire my children to build a house for God. David said to Solomon, oh, this house has to be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. He whet Solomon's appetite for God, for the house of God. He let Solomon know that he needed God to build this house. He told Solomon his own testimony of how God had helped him and built his house and the promise of God to build David a house. In 1 Chronicles 22:19, David said to Solomon, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. Next, he instructed Solomon on how to build it. 1 Chronicles 28:11. It says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had received by the Spirit. He showed Solomon how to build the house, and he showed Solomon how a house was to be built. He showed him the plans. Thirdly, he supplied Solomon with everything he needed to build this house. In fact, we're told that David prepared in abundance. 1 Chronicles 22:14 through 16 says, "Now for the house of my God, I, David, have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." David was ready with the finances. He was sacrificial about this house. He was ready with the building materials. He had even organized skilled laborers to help Solomon build this house for God. Fourthly, he charged Solomon. In other words, he committed to Solomon the work of building. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." 1 Chronicles 22:6, he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. He charged him to seek the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to build for the Lord, to be authentic. Fifthly, he blessed Solomon. He blessed Solomon. We're told in 1 Chronicles 22:11, he said, "Now may the Lord be with you, and may he prosper you, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said to you, only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding." We're told in 1 Chronicles 23 that he surrounded Solomon with praise music and with singers and those who were thanking and blessing the Lord. Finally, David prayed for Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 29:19, we're told of David's prayer, and he said this, "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." There are lessons from David for us, for those of us who long to see the house of God built in our friends and our family and our husbands. Those are the ones we really try to build. In fact, I try to drive for Brian. He was letting me out of the car this one day, and he said, "Cheryl, are you sure I'm going to make it home without you?" We need to inspire others to build. The world is seeking to inspire people on how they should build their houses. Shouldn't we be seeking to inspire others to build houses? How do we do this? We show them enduring houses. We tell them about enduring houses. We tell them about those that we know, missionaries that have gone before us, people who have started great works in the name of our Lord. We share Bible stories and talk about the houses that others have built. We share our personal testimony, how the Lord has met us in different places and built our personal house. Secondly, we instruct them on how to build. People need to see, don't they? We are so visual. We need to see it. We need the show me. That's why these cable programs, the cooking channel, is so popular. My 15-year-old, she goes over to my daughter's house. We don't have a television, just to watch the cooking channel. She doesn't cook. I wish she cooked. Someday maybe she will. But she just loves the cooking channel. She knows I'll be looking at cookbooks. And she'll go, "Oh, you know, this person, oh, do they have a good souffle?" Like, how would you? Mom, I saw it. We have to see it. We have to see it in other people's lives. What does obedience look like? What does prayer sound like? What does fellowship sound like and feel like? We need to exemplify to others how to build. We need to show them our building plans, which is the Word of God. We need to teach them how to build on this Word of God by obedience, how we obey, how we apply this Scripture. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. In other words, use nails for wood, but use wallpaper paste for wallpaper. Can you imagine if we tried to put up wallpaper with nails? How awful that would look? Or if we tried to use wallpaper paste to put the studs together? That wouldn't work. So when we wrongly apply the Word of God, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need to have the right Scripture for the right occasion, the right situation. Rightly dividing the Word of God. How do people learn to rightly divide the Word of God? They're going to watch you, and they're going to watch me. Being Chuck Smith's daughter, I have been watched all of my life. I got spanked by some lady I hardly knew when I was 4 years old with a belt in my father's office for something I did not do. I might have been four, but I know when I'm right and when I'm wrong. I was always watched. I was always scrutinized. I was the excuse, the great excuse of every Christian child at Calvary Chapel. You see, if they wanted a two-piece bathing suit, they prayed and hoped that I would wear one. So they could say to their parents, Cheryl Smith has a two-piece. Mind you, my two-piece came down to my knees, but it was two pieces. I've been watched. The Lord told me when I was young, Cheryl, this will either be an opportunity or it will be a curse to you. You choose. If you decide to serve me with your whole heart, I will use you and make you a good example. That word good got to me. But Cheryl, if you do not follow me, what you say in private will be shouted from the rooftops. The chastening on my life has been harder than most people, because I'm not allowed to give an opinion. Because if I give an opinion, it is twisted and turned and given back, and the words don't even sound like anything I said. I can't even say, oh, that's stupid, publicly. It's either a curse or a blessing, because so many people are watching, always watching. I have people come up to me and say, you know what? You don't know me, but I saw you in the grocery store last week, and you were with your son, and oh, I was so blessed. And you're going, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We were at the market. I was at the market with my husband. I was buying something that was rather of a personal nature, and I started covering it with other groceries. He said, what are you doing? I said, Brian, you just never know when someone's going to come up. He said, you're crazy. About that time, this guy came up and said, hey, Pastor Brian, Cheryl, look, you shop at Lucky's. Well, we did. When it was there, it's dead. But he goes, well, what do the Brodersons buy? He literally started rummaging through our cart. And my husband looked at me, and I went, when he got to the comfy cozy stuff, he stopped. You remember comfy cozy from the beginning? It was the tissue. But it's an example. I can be an example. And I can say, come follow me to the throne room of God. Come see the best materials for your house. Come build a beautiful house for God. beautiful spiritually, by prayer, by fellowship, by love, by joy, by peace, by kindness, by self-control. Or I can say, you know what? This is my house, and I'm going to build it with the materials I feel like, and this is my own private issue, and people need to leave me alone. Now I sound like my 15-year-old. But the truth is, there are always people watching. We need to give to those who are building everything they need to build a spiritual house. We need to be ready with the provision and the supplies. I love this story of the wedding in Cana, Galilee, when they ran out of wine. And Mary found Jesus and she said, they've run out of wine. And he looked at her, he says, woman, what does your question have to do with me? In other words, rabbis in those days would ask a question to make a person think. Jesus is saying, Mary, why do you associate a lack of wine, a deficit, with me? Is it because you know that I can fill that deficit? And then he said, woman, my time hasn't come yet. Was she put off by the answer of Jesus? No. She went to the servants and she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It was almost as if she was going to say, this is going to be so good. Just do whatever he says. She was getting the servants ready to obey Jesus. We need to make provision. Whether it's financial provision, there are always people at Calvary who have scholarships that they give so children can go to camp. My father, Chuck Smith, was born again at a church camp for juniors. My father received the call of God on his life at a college camp. Both times, somebody had paid his way. We need to make financial provision. We need to send others on mission trips, camps. We need to buy them Christian music, drive them and friends to Christian events. I went to a public high school. I was the only one of my friends that had Christian parents. Nobody else had believing parents. So that meant my dad not only had to preach that night, but he would go around and he would pick up all of my girlfriends to take them to church. And so on Thursday nights, we made these rounds. My mom in the front seat, my dad in the front seat, and six of us in the back seat, all crammed together. It was so fun. And we'd sing. We sang to him all the way to church. He was so inspired by the time he preached. That's why those 2000 series is so good. But he made provision for us. Not only that my house could be built, but that my girlfriend's house could be built. Emotional support, emotional provision. We need to listen to their lessons from the Lord. So many times their lessons are so juvenile when they're coming to us going, oh, have you read John 3:16? You're going, duh! No! We have to, well, what did you get out of it? Oh, that's so wonderful. That's so great. You know, my son Braden, he's 13, he loves to pontificate. And we'll be talking about the scriptures and he'll go, yeah. And he'll have this thought. We all just kind of stop. Thank you, Braden. Thank you. And I pray, Lord, let me be an encouragement to this boy. Don't let me say, Braden, that has nothing to do whatsoever with our conversation right now. But instead to say, thank you, Braden. Thank you. He went around with a WWJD bracelet on. He got so pharisaical, we almost stoned him. If I said to Brian, why do you want to do that? Mom, what would Jesus do? Would he ask Dad why? No, but he also was subject to his parents in all things. See why we need the Word of God? See why we need to rightly divide? It's not just because of the devil, it's because you're kids. We need to charge them with the building of the Lord. We need to let them know how awesome a privilege it is to be able to have God's house built within their hearts. It's an awesome thing to have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a grand thing. We need to remind our children from Psalm 139 that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knows their down-sitting and their uprising, and He's acquainted with all their ways. And they can't get away from Him. He sees, He knows, and He loves. My mother used to always say, every day as I was leaving for school, "Cheryl, you're a lamb among wolves." Every day. She heard me tell other people, and she said, "I did not say it that way. I said, 'Cheryl, you are a lamb among wolves.'" And I said, "Well," and she said, "Jeanette," that's my older sister who's perfect, "how did I say it?" Because Jeanette always has the last words. She said, "Cheryl, you are a lamb among wolves." My mom goes, "I did not." Wisdom is known by your children. But every day when I walked out of that house, I knew that there were wolves. And I knew that I was a lamb. And I knew that I needed to be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. Because my mother charged me every day and reminded me what was out in that world that wanted to devour me, but how precious I am to Jesus because I'm His lamb. We need to bless our children. We need to talk to them about what they've done that is a blessing. The good things. We're told that we've been transformed in the renewing of our mind that we might prove what is that good and excellent will of God. We are to look for the good and the excellent. You know, we see the bad and the needs improving really easily. But do we see the good and the excellent? What they are doing, that's good. You took out the rubbish can. I can't believe I only had to tell you 3 times. That's fantastic. I was on a plane. And Braden was 10 years old at the time. He got to talking to this girl who was 21 across the aisle. They were playing cards across the aisle. And he started witnessing to her. And he started telling her about creation and why he was a creationist. I closed my eyes and just started praying for him and said, "More power to him. Lord, strengthen him." Because I knew if I got involved, the woman would think that I brainwashed him. And so I just prayed. But his arguments were astounding and profound. I knew that the Holy Spirit was working in my son at that moment. I elbowed my husband. I said, "Catch this. Y'all want to use this on Sunday." Afterwards, we said, "Braden, God was in you and speaking through you. We were blessed. Where did you learn those things?" He goes, "You know what, Mom? I know you've taught me. I know I've read books, but man, they just kept coming and coming and coming." I was like, "Yes!" Bless them. Bless your children. Bless them and be a blessing to them. And finally, pray for your children. Pray daily for your children. Pray for your friends. Pray for your husband. "You have not because you ask not," James says. How can we have these expectations for a house when we don't pray for the house and how the house is to be? Ronald Dunn, in his book, "Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something," I just love that title, says prayer is God's missile. It always hits the target and it never misses. And Satan does not have any anti-missile for this missile. He can't stop it. He can't deter it. He can't ruin it. It hits its mark. Pray for your children. We cannot build the house of God in others, friends, family, husbands, but we can inspire others to build. We can instruct others how to build. We can give them provisions to build. We can charge them with the building of the Lord. We can bless them, and we can pray for them. And then we can stand back and watch as God builds his house in others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the master builder and you are faithful to build. Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to inspire, to instruct, to provide, to bless, to pray. Work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.